When I tell people I'm a missionary, I get all kinds of questions.
People ask, what kind of missionary are you?
Or they want to know exactly what it is a missionary does.
Or a lot of times you'll hear people say, a missionary here? You mean that's a thing?
Well, there's 281 million lost people in the U.S. and Canada.
So, yeah, it's a thing.
But there's one question no one ever asked me, and I wish they would.
No one ever asked me, where is the finish line?
That's the question I want to hear. What does mission accomplished look like?
You can watch videos about North American missionaries like me. You can read stories about us. You can pray for us.
But don't get so caught up in the methods and minutiae of what we do that you miss the main thing.
Everything you see and hear and read about us is really just a means to an end.
We start churches to make Jesus known.
We meet needs to make Jesus known.
We move to unfamiliar places, we meet unreached people, and we attempt unrealistic things just to make Jesus known.
There's nothing more important than that.
Nada.
Nothing at all.
Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation.
And so that's what our finish line looks like.
It looks like obedience, same as your finish line.
God speak, you give, we go.
Everything starts with your gift, so the Annie Armstrong is the offering.
Those gifts enable us to go places where the gospel has never been.
This is where we cross our finish line.
This is where, together, we make Jesus known.
Oh,
Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together this morning to worship you, God. Thank you for that blood, the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all unrighteousness. We thank you, Lord, for his presence here this morning, as well as those that are in attendance. We pray, Father, that your blessings upon each one of them, that they might be rewarded for their effort this morning. Bless this offering as it is received, Lord, and use it for your glory. For this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
One verse from Isaiah 9:6, you can probably recognize it and even maybe quote it back to me this morning, but it's kind of a context verse, and we'll get into this, and you'll see how those things work together, I hope. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Actually, you don't have to do it, Lou. I'm going to read verse 7, though. Two. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called, what? Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Father, we thank you for who you are, for your faithfulness. You do not change. You do not vacillate. You are the same today and forever. We thank you for your constant love for us. We thank you that you take the initiative. You seek us out. You touch our hearts. You draw us to you. We don't look, we don't seek, we don't do any of those kind of things, but we are found, and we thank you for this great gift that you give us in Christ, this great salvation. Lord, open our hearts to the words from your scripture this morning, and Lord, as we look towards these days ahead, if you give us those days, that we might celebrate all that you've done for us in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. And in that celebration, the people around us, the world, Fort Wayne, our neighbors, those people might understand something different about those folks that live next door. There's some kind of a glow there. There's some kind of kindness there. There's something going on there, and I want to know more about it. That's the Holy Spirit working. We pray, Father, you will do that. Be with us now as we look at these passages. For these things I ask in that mighty name of Jesus. Amen. In Jewish eschatology, the Messiah is a savior. He's a liberator. He's kind of a liberating figure who comes to redeem the people of Israel and to set them free. He is coming to do those things because he's going to set up a kingdom on earth. The people of Israel believed the Messiah would be a king. Also, though, they also believed he would be a high priest, an anointed one. The idea, that's what Messiah means, is smeared with oil. The anointed one of God, representing the God Almighty and with the Holy Spirit of God in a very, very special way. Now, because of these two sacred roles, many believed, and some even till today, that there must be two Messiahs. There's Jesus, and there's somebody else that's going to come along and fulfill those other things. But I think there's just one. He's the powerful king, but he's also the great high priest, holy, without sin, who makes intercession for us. Now, the Gospel of Matthew tells us the story of Jesus, and Matthew's goal, Matthew's not some kind of disinterested party. Matter of fact, none of the Gospel writers are that way. Paul is not disinterested. He's wanting to tell you something. He's wanting to show you something. People sometimes say those kind of things. What silliness. Why would you take time to have somebody tell you about something they don't care about? Why would you even be interested in something like that? No, the gospel writers, everybody, Paul, they're all passionate trying to tell you the good news and explain why, in Paul's sense, for example, why he, the persecutor on Damascus Road, was encountered the living God in Christ Jesus, blinded by the light, and became the proclaimer of the gospel. Now, the Gospel of Matthew tells us the story of Jesus, and Matthew's goal, he's not apologetic, is to tell us and to tell the whole world of the good news of Jesus of Nazareth, truly the long-awaited Messiah, in whom the hopes of Israel are fulfilled, and the hopes of the whole world, I might add. But Jesus' arrival, his ministry, his message were not what some people were expecting. I think Jesus is still not what some people are expecting. Just like today, many people reject Jesus because he doesn't fit their idea of a savior or a king or anything. They just, no, that can't be. Well, Israel, God's people, had endured over time all kinds of ups and downs. They had endured exile when they were taken to Babylon in exile. They were constantly being oppressed by foreign rulers and those kind of things. And now, when it comes to the life and ministry in the times of Jesus, they were still under oppression. These weren't the Babylonians. These were the Romans. And so the Romans ruled. Sometimes people talk about the Mediterranean being the Roman lake. They ruled all that land. But Matthew tells us that the birth of Jesus was like this. And Matthew begins with something that we should exercise. I'm not going to apologize for it. It's a miracle. And I think to myself this morning, friends, if you have no place for miracles in your life, you have no room for Jesus, because he was the miracle and the miracle worker. The very first thing that Matthew tells us about in connection with Jesus and his birth is that it is a miracle. In fact, if you look over to Dr. Luke was a medical doctor, his accounts, he has two miracle births. One of them is a woman who's considered too old to have children, and her name was Elizabeth. Luke says she was well stricken in age. But Elizabeth had a son, and that son was going to be John the Baptizer. He was what? Would you say, well, how would you characterize John's preaching? Could it be hell's fire and damnation? Get ready. Yeah, something like that. Yeah. He wouldn't be popular today. He wasn't popular then. Although the power of God was on him in such a way that people still came and flocked to hear what he had to say, because he was out there in the wilderness living on grasshoppers. I guess you can take a grasshopper and dip it in honey. It tastes good. I don't know. His camel hair suit. What is that stuff? I have a jacket like that. What is that stuff? The real soft stuff? Cashmere. Camel's hair is kind of like that, right? No. It's kind of the opposite end. The cashmere is really soft, and camel's hair is really scratchy. It's coarse. So here we got this guy out there in the wilderness preaching and teaching and challenging people to come to Christ. John the baptizer, it says over in Luke, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. That's a pretty special guy. Over in Luke 1:26 it says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. It's very important. God promised David that the scepter would not pass from his family until all be fulfilled. And so there's the Mary and Joseph both were of the house of David. And it says that the virgin's name was to be Mary. This young girl was going to have a baby. And you shall call his name Jesus. Listen, the Holy Scripture states the first prophet of Israel, whose name was Samuel, and the last prophet of Israel were conceived, even though their mothers had been barren for many, many years. You see, God is a God who does things that we call miracles. It's not supposed to happen. You're not supposed to walk. You're not supposed to see. You're blind. You're not supposed to this. You're not supposed to be that. All those kinds. You've got leprosy. Exile you. Keep you away. But God is a God of miracles. And then all these things come together. And you have Isaac being born of Sarah and Abraham. Let's see now. Abraham was 19 when he was called from the Ur of the Chaldees. No. Sarah was 16. No. What, how old were they? Oh, man, they were old as dirt. Yeah. But yet God blessed them and gave them a child. Did they want a child? Oh, yeah, they wanted one. The worst thing that we have in the Bible is that God spoke all these things, and when he speaks, it is done. Matter of fact, in the beginning, God spoke. Friends, if you are offended by miracles, go eat. If you don't believe in miracles, go eat. Because I believe that all things are possible with God. Our little pea brains can't grasp it all. And God still loves us and still wants to use us. And the Bible tells us over and over and over again how God works. And I would suspect more times than not, it's in a way that we don't understand. What? How is that going to be? But this is a book of miracles. It's about a miracle-working God. It's about Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity, who is a miracle-working Savior. I don't understand how some of these denominational people work at all. They don't believe that. I don't understand how they get a job. I don't understand how anybody pays attention to them at all. Might as well turn on Mickey Mouse and get something that. Listen, Matthew says, and when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, they asked him, the disciples asking, Jesus said to the disciples, who do men say the Son of Man is or am? And they said, now someone says that you're John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist had already been executed, and so John was very highly respected. He was that hell's fire and brim teacher out there in the wilderness that Herod didn't like, and his son didn't like, and nobody liked, and so they're going to kill him, and they did. But nevertheless, some say that you're John the Baptist. That's kind of a compliment. Some say that you're like Elijah, come back. That's pretty good. Elijah did some really powerful things. Others say you're Jeremiah. That's still a compliment. That's still good. Or maybe one of the other prophets. So all those things that the people were thinking, which were just all over the board, some of those things, we might say, they were close, but no cigar. They had something. They had a clue that God was doing something and that they couldn't understand everything about it. And so they were plugging in these people, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, somebody like that. But Jesus said to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? That's what the folks out there are saying. But who do you say I am? Fortunately, you had a guy like Peter. All the other guys went. But Peter said what? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, thank you, Peter. You're right. You know, I read a story one time. It was a legend about an Irish king. And he decided to disguise himself and present himself to his noblemen and see what they would do, how they would react to him, not knowing who he was. So he came to this great banquet feast that he had arranged and got all that in, but he didn't come. So all the people are there. They're eating and drinking and doing all this kind of stuff, and succulent, great food and all this kind of thing. And now he comes to the banquet, and he's dressed as a beggar. He's dressed like a bum. But the attendants know that the king has said, everybody come in. Everybody's welcome. And so they said, well, gosh, yeah, I guess we have to take this guy in, you know. So they went in, and they found him a chair down at the very last and most lowly place of all, and set him down there. And as he was sitting there, there was a little bit of conversation around the table. And some of the nobility that were there noticed that his manner was quite different. They noticed that he spoke quite differently. They noticed that he had an air about him. The same thing occurred over and over and over again. Soon, somebody thought, we need to take this guy from down here and bring him up to the good table. And so he came because he had displayed wisdom. He displayed truth. And he talked to them, not trying to deceive them, but they recognized something was amiss here. And they brought him up to a more noble place. The king then sat down, and then he took off his disguise, and he went to the head of the table, and he sat down to his rightful place. I like this little story in the sense that that's exactly what Jesus did. He came humbly. He came, I hate to say disguised, but as a man. Of no position and no authority. But yet when he lived his life, what he said, people thought, boy, no man ever spoke like this. What he did, they said, wow. Even the blind receive their sight. The lepers are cleansed. They recognized something was going on there in Jesus' life and ministry that had never happened ever before. The eternal word. Jesus laid aside his glory. He came to his own. He took upon himself human flesh and he dwelt among us. And John says, of course, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Oh, if that was true, that we would recognize his glory. Although he came as a common carpenter from a very small, insignificant village of Nazareth, by his word, no man ever spoke like that, by his deeds, acts of compassion, action of humility, by his miracles, he came to his own, but his own received him not. You see, they could see physically, but their sin and their arrogance was blinding them. Jesus didn't fit the temptation that they wanted. Jesus didn't say and do the things they wanted. One of the chief things they wanted was a guy to come. And, of course, Jesus demonstrated some of those kind of things. Let's raise an army. Let's drive the Romans out, right? We need a good commander-in-chief. And wouldn't it be nice to have Jesus be the commander-in-chief? You didn't have to worry about logistics as far as food and medicine. Jesus could take two couple of fish and a loaf and feed 5,000. He could lay his hands and heal. Wow, this is fantastic. I love history, but it seems like we never learn much from it. You know, Napoleon decided he was going to go into Russia and defeat the Russians. He got all the way to Moscow. He got there. And the city was deserted. Nobody there to surrender to him. And the winter was coming. And so when he came from Moscow to go back home, the Russians attacked like a dog biting at the heels all the way back. Hitler took his armies to Moscow. They could see the spires right over there. And then what happened? The winter came. The vehicles were not equipped with the right kind of oil. They didn't have the right kind of clothing. They didn't have the right kind of boots. They didn't have. And guess what happened? Terrible, terrible defeat. Listen. We're so arrogant in all that we do. If we don't have forgiveness from a loving God, we never have any relationship with anybody at all. Pride makes us deaf. Pride blinds our eyes. Pride tells us we can do it ourselves. And we can't do any of those things. You can reject Jesus, though, and that's something, isn't it? Because sometimes we do that because he threatens our precious religious beliefs. He challenges our own self-worth. What are your ideas about that? We all have ideas about that. We all do. But the Bible tells us that we've sinned. But you say, well, no. Okay. I've never killed anybody. Murder's a bad thing. I think we ought to punish murderers and stuff like that. I've never killed anybody. I've never stolen anything. Well, I've never stolen anything of any value. You know, at work I took a few pins home, you know. When I was in the Air Force, I took some toilet paper. I brought it. I was thinking, I'm doing so cool. I'm good. We were a little bit short on toilet paper at our house. And I brought these three rolls of toilet paper, Ed. And my wife came back and said, "Where did you get this stuff?" I said, "Well," she said, "This is might as well have been newspaper." And I said, "Well, the closet was open. I knew we needed a few rolls of toilet paper, so I took the toilet paper from the base." She said, "Take that back. Well, you got it." I thought, well, now we are going to resort to newspaper. Listen, we have all kinds of ideas about things. And one of the ideas that we have about things, we over-evaluate and elevate our worth. We over-evaluate and elevate ourselves and our personalities and things like that. You know, there are actually people who meet me and don't like me. Yeah, it's surprising, I know. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, there are people that meet you and don't like you either. They might not like you because of the way you dress, the way you comb your hair, you don't comb your hair, what kind of car you drive, you don't drive, or whatever. We're fickle people. But we like to think we're just as good as anybody else, maybe just a little bit better. But the Bible says, there is none righteous, No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. It also says, though, over in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, this is the beauty of it. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to get straight. He knew we couldn't. He acted on our behalf. Let me just ask you a little question. Are you looking for the right Messiah? Or are you looking for one that you've conjured up? Have you made your own plan of salvation? I don't need it. I'm this, I'm that. What kind of God do you have in your mind and heart when you think of God? Is it the God of the Bible, or is it something else? People all over the world have all those ideas. Some people wouldn't even think about talking about sin. They don't believe there is such a thing. Some people wouldn't even think about talking about God. They don't believe there's such a thing. If you were a Hindu and you followed the Mahayana Hindu, you would say to yourself, when I become all that I can be, guess what I become? I'm God. Just never knew it. Oh my goodness. But you say, no, I don't go that far, but I'm okay. I'm a pretty good guy. I don't like all that other stuff, but I sure don't like about that stuff about sin. I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. I've never lied too much. I've never cheated too much. Maybe a little, but not a lot. I remember because my dad was in the Air Force, we were in Germany, we came back to Montana and all that kind of stuff. Some of my stuff was all messed up as far as my classes and all those kind of things. And I've told you about my first day in Berlin in the English class. Mr. Klungus, there's a fungus among us. I wonder if it's Klungus. Mr. Klungus wasn't there. So, probably a guy like Taylor thought to himself, And he reached over to the blackboard and grabbed a eraser, and he got up and he threw it across the room. He probably had a big smile on his face. Somebody got whacked by the eraser. They picked it up, threw it across the room, came my way, I picked it up, and I threw it, and Mr. Klungus walked in right that second. I hit him right in the side of the head with that eraser. The dust even flew. And I'm standing up, the only one standing up. He said, "Who threw this eraser?" "You. Come with me." I didn't admit it, but I was an innocent person. I just had to be standing at the time. So he took me down to the principal's office, and this guy was a really nice guy, actually. He said, "He's out of my class. That's it." Actually, the principal talked to him several times about taking me back, but he was the only English teacher that we had, and he wasn't going to take me back. So I got kicked out of freshman English. When I went to Montana, my records were all messed up. They thought that I had took some of those English courses in the right order. And so here I am, a senior in Haver High School, and I'm taking senior English. And the English teacher taught all the English classes, same woman, all the classes. I had her in the morning. In the afternoon, I was in her class again. And she's going down the row, Bueller, like that, you know. Mike Harris, stand up. She says, "Weren't you in here this morning?" I said, "Yeah, I was in here this morning." And she says, "Well, what are you doing in here?" I thought, oh, gosh, It's a long story. I didn't say it out loud. So anyway, everything was fouled up. Everything. I'd taken Algebra 1. I hadn't taken Algebra 2. I hadn't taken Plane Geometry. And so in Montana, they had Algebra 2 along with Solid Geometry. That was the course. Did anybody do theirs like that? Sorry about that. Missed a great class. But so that's the class. And I hadn't taken Algebra 2. And I hadn't taken Plane Geometry. But now I'm in that class. I don't know what that guy's talking about half the time. Aha. But I had a friend, Mark Mercer. He was brilliant. Oh, he was brilliant. I don't think the guy ever got anything lower than an A. He was brilliant. And I was talking to Mark about it. And I said, I don't know how I'm going to pass this test. Algebra 2 is hard for me. Solid Geometry, I never even took Plane Geometry. I don't even know what that is. He said, well, I've got the test from when I took the class. He said, Mr. Klungus, that was his name, if he's lazy, he'll probably give you the same test that he gave us. Ah, okay. So Mark gave me his test. And I looked at it. And I tried to figure out some ways to cheat on that. You know, put it on a little piece of paper, something like that. Write it on the palms of your hands. It was too much information. Just too much stuff. Now, we were supposed to be able to take a couple of plain sheets of paper and a pencil. And so I took Mark's test, and I slid it in my paper like that. And we go with the test. And, you know, teachers, you know, don't do that. You're just asking for guys to cheat. You know, she left the room. Whoa, all right. Okay, there we got it, right here. And so I went down through the test, and I put Mark's answers down and all that kind of stuff. And guess what happened? I passed that test with flying colors because Mark passed that test with flying colors. But she had an inkling. She wanted to know. She said, I've looked at your record, and you never took Plane Geometry. How did you pass this test that's Solid Geometry and Algebra 2? I see you took one course of algebra. And I said, well, I don't know. I had a friend, and he was helping me and coaching me and things like that. And she said, well, you did really good. It's amazing. And I thought, this is coming. You know, the hammer's going to fall. But no, she said, okay, fine. So I passed that course. Yeah, I did. But something happened. She probably went home and got to thinking, how could this guy ace this test? And so she called me back into her office, and she said, you know, I've been looking at your test again. And I said, you know, that you did well and all those kind of things. She said, but, you know, you didn't miss any. You made it A plus plus. Never missed a one. So she said, here. And she gave me a little problem to solve. Solve that problem. So I sat there with my little pencil. What do you do in a case like that? That's all that's left to you. You're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. And she knows you're guilty. She knows you're a liar and a cheat. Are you going to keep doing it? So finally I told her, I said, well, actually, I had a friend, and he had the test, and he said, you know, we'll go over that test. And then we tried to do that, and I tried to learn these things from him. But he also said, if she's lazy, maybe she'll give the same test again. I shouldn't have said that, because now Mark's in trouble, you know. Well, she said, well, that's ingenuity anyway, so I'll give you an F+. and you can take this course again. Well, listen, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some of us do better than others. I don't know about you, but on Judgment Day, I don't want to present my case. I want Jesus to defend me. He's the counselor. I want his defense because I can't defend myself. There's nothing to defend. Because Jesus is not going to talk about my good works. He's not going to talk about how marvelous I was. He's not going to talk about cheating on tests and various and sundry things all through my life and all that kind of stuff. He is going to give me his grace. Undeserved. And he's going to count it to my righteousness. First John says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sins, we have an advocate, a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This Jesus who spoke like no man ever spoke. This Jesus who healed the sick, the lame, the halt, the blind, the leper. This Jesus who was compassionate. This Jesus is also going to be your lawyer. And he's going to plead your case for you before God the Father. I'm liking that. He died on the cross for your sins and mine. He rose again the third day. I don't know what these people get all excited about if they don't even believe in the resurrection. Why don't they put a big sign out on the thing? We don't believe in the resurrection. We're too smart for that. Quit conning people. Well, anyway, Jesus, it's all in his person. It's all in who he was and is. It's all in his love, a great love wherewith he loves us. It's all in his grace that he forgives us. It's all in his love and grace that he has fellowship with us. It's all in his hand that we put our hand in his hand, and he'll walk with us all the way. And on Judgment Day, he's going to stand up, and the Father is going to say, and he's going to say, he's mine, Lord. I like that. I like that. Because there's no justification from my side of the thing. The justification is from his side of the thing. Isn't that marvelous? In just a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate something called the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what, quote unquote, Easter is all about. Unbelievable, isn't it? We're going to celebrate the greatest act ever having taken place in history. And we have been part of that by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Glory, glory, glory. Yes, we need to celebrate because Jesus is our Lord. We need to celebrate because our sins have been forgiven. We need to celebrate because he is Lord. We need to celebrate him. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Father, that Jesus came. He went all the way to Calvary and paid the sin debt. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Didn't take you by surprise. You had it all planned out. And Jesus carried it out for us. Yes. Yes, Lord. Majesty, power. Grace amazing has fell on us. We thank you. There should be never a day in our life that we would think that somehow or another you don't love us. Having done all these things already, what could we do that you would not love us? You've already paid the price. Help us, Father, to get that good news message to a world out here all involved in all kinds of stuff, none of which can bring a right relationship with God Almighty. Not anything that can bring us in relationship to our brothers and sisters in the human race. And you've commissioned us to be good news tellers, to tell it. What has happened to you? This could happen to you in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. And we thank you for these things we ask in the most powerful name under heaven, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's stand and sing. We have an invitation this morning. If you have something to make public, you come. Whether it's to move your membership, come to receive Christ, whatever it might be. If God says come, you come and honor him.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to ransom my soul. Cast out every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be
gracious, loving, kind, compassionate. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, as we go from this place today, we've come, we've met, we've sang hymns, we've humbled ourselves, we've broken open your word, we've listened. Help it to find its place in our hearts that we walk out of this place today just a little bit different than we came in, that we might praise you, lifting up Christ. And Lord, if you give us a chance this week to speak a word in Jesus' name to someone who does not know, help us to see. Help us to be bold. Help us to be brave and do that. For these things we ask in the highest name under heaven, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. You're dismissed. Say, hey, you might want to turn that right or left and shake hands with somebody. I don't know. If you're scared of the COVID, don't do it.